Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television set on the couch when Lucy turned to Linus in a very demanding way, as she usually would, said, "Linus, get up and get me a drink of water." In the next frame, Linus looks rather surprised, and he said, "Well, why should I ever do anything for you? You've never done anything for me." And Lucy says, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." And the last frame shows Linus getting up and going to the kitchen and saying, "Life sure is pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Well, Linus is right. Life is more pleasant when we have something to look forward to. And that something to look forward to is what the Bible refers to as hope. Hope causes us to get up. Hope causes us to do something. Hope causes us to take action. Hope is one of the great themes of the Bible, and hope is connected to Christ. And so tonight I've been asked to talk to you for a little while about the confidence of hope that we have in Christ. Let me join with Bubba in welcoming each one. As a speaker tonight, I'm glad to see you. It's been a pleasure meeting so many different people that are part of this church family and those that have come from other places as well. And it's just been a great pleasure. We continue to enjoy just wonderful and warm hospitality, and for that we are so grateful. This lectureship has been special for me, not just from the standpoint of a speaker, because those of us that preach from time to time have opportunities such as this, but it has been edifying in hearing my preaching comrades. It's been already noted that some of us don't hear each other. I may have heard Kenny preach once when I visited university down in Tampa. Roger, I just realized I've never heard you preach that I can remember. And so it has been a pleasure to see Roger, to hear Roger preach. And he sees socks and ties and all that good stuff. Don, I was blessed when we lived in Tampa, and I had a little bit of a sabbatical. And whenever I had a chance, I'd go to Temple Terrace. And, there's all the churches around, and someone said, "Where were you going to go?" I said, "Well, I'm just going to go over to Temple Terrace because I know Don's going to be there, and he's going to feed me." And he always has, and I appreciate Don so much for that. But there's also been the encouragement of the association we've all enjoyed together and all of you that have made this a wonderful evening and fellowship. But I have to confess something, Dee. The fellowship and the association just got a whole lot better tonight. It's been good the other two nights, but tonight it is extraordinarily special because our son Kenny and his wife April have driven down from Lafayette, Louisiana. You're in the audience tonight. And they brought our second-born grandson, Miles. And so we're so proud of them. We ought to be more proud of April because she just finished medical school and has received a residency in family practice at LSU Lafayette. And April, we are proud of you for that. But I think your best work is seen in Miles. I'll tell you why. We're awful proud of that young man. And I don't want to take too much talk about it, but he's only 8 months old, and he already knows his colors and can read. It's just amazing. And Kenny can already palm a basketball. So we'll be checking with some of the coaches that might be offering scholarships here down the road. But it's great to have them, and I'm glad they could drive down and could be with us tonight. When I got the assignment, and the assignment meager though it was, right? In fact, I'm thankful for something else tonight, too. I think in the providence of God, Kenny got that assignment and not me. Because I wouldn't want Bubba to deliver that line on me. All right? So that might have been providential as well. But Kenny did a good job with that lesson. But I'm excited to talk to you about hope. And when I got the title, I immediately thought of this passage in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, where the writer said, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." That's what we want to address tonight. We want to talk about this hope and what it is and what it's about and what makes us special and what it does for us in our lives. But I want to begin, just take a moment, and as we think about what hope is, to think about what hope is not. Sometimes we use the word hope in our English vernacular in a way that's not really biblical, that's not really what hope is. That hope is not wishful thinking. We go say, "Well, I hope this is going to be a good movie." Brian Bill said that he and his son used to go deer hunting, and they would go off in different directions, and Brian would say, I hope you get a good one, and his son would shout back, I hope you do too. Well, that's not what we're talking about when we think about hope. Hope is not whistling in the dark. I hope nothing bad happens as we walk through the cemetery at midnight under a darkened sky. We're not talking about that. Or I can remember being in Tampa, and the students would be there, and I'd be talking to one of them. What are you going to do now? Well, I got to study for this big test. I say, well, when is it? In the morning. Have you done much study? No, but I'm going to go home and study. Or write a term paper. I'm going to write a whole term paper before the next morning, and I hope I do good. Well, that might be whistling in the dark a little bit. And hope is not a crutch to lean on. It's not a wimpy approach to life that we lean on this thing and we just wonder if it's going to work out. And hope is not a Pollyanna approach to life. Hope is not just being an optimist. Some sages put it this way. They said the optimist sees the glass half full, and the pessimist sees the glass half empty, but the person of hope sees the glass firmly held in the hand of God. And that's the kind of hope that we're talking about tonight. Hope, biblically, contains two components. One is desire, and the other is expectation. Because you may desire a thing, but not expect it, and you may expect a thing, but not desire it. Now, used to, we get these publishing clearinghouse sweepstakes. I don't get them anymore. I think you can do that on the internet. But remember, they used to mail those to you, and you're going to win $10 million, and you have to check up all this stuff and lick all these stamps and all that kind of stuff. And I'm a sucker for that, Roger. I'd send them in. And Norma Jean would laugh at that, say, you're not going to win anything. Well, you never know. I might win something. And I will admit, I had a desire. Someone said, what would you do with $10 million? Oh, my, I can do a lot of good things with $10 million. Better me than some heathen, get it, right? And that's right. That's right. I would do good things with it. So I had a desire. But, you know, did I really expect the win? I didn't really expect. I really didn't expect. I don't have any hope. But you know what? When I filled out the thing, and a few times I'd order magazines, and they said it didn't help, but I thought, Norma, it might have helped a little bit if I'd ordered two or three magazines. You know what I expected? I expected to get a bill for the magazines. Didn't desire a bill, but I expected to get it. So there wasn't hope involved in that situation. But the hope from the biblical standpoint is a desire that we have plus an expectation. Paul said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but will with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death. Paul was a person of hope because his hope was in Christ. And our hope is confident because our hope is in Christ. The word confident means free and fearless. It has to do with a cheerful courage. One writer said it involves speaking boldly to other people. One of my favorite writers that I read after frequently is Anonymous. You've probably seen some of Anonymous's writings. And Brother Anonymous said this about hope. Hope opens doors where despair closes them. Hope discovers what can be done instead of grumbling about what cannot be done. Hope draws its power from a deep trust in God. Hope lights a candle instead of cursing the darkness. Hope regards problems, large or small, as opportunities. Hope cherishes no illusions, but it does not yield to cynicism. Hope sets high goals and is not frustrated by repeated setbacks or difficulties. Hope pushes ahead when it would be easy to quit. Hope puts up with modest gains, realizing that the longest journey starts with a single step. Hope looks for the good in other people instead of harping on the worst. I like that. That's good. But you know what? The hope that we're talking about tonight in the gospel is even better. The message of Jesus is one of hope. The hope of the gospel affects and infects your life in every way. It is a hope that we have here and a hope beyond. It is that which will improve your attitude. It will give you a new perspective. It will provide welcome relief. It will bolster your spirit. It will soothe your soul. The hope that we're talking about tonight is not dependent on what we see through our physical eyes, but what we're able to see through the eye of faith and to see the unseen. God in heaven, Christ ruling, and the Holy Spirit interceding. And I would even say, Kenny, yes, and the providence of God, though we may not understand all about it, that hope is there, that we know God is alive and well and working in our lives. Hope is the confident expectation that Jesus will indeed meet my every need. Physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. Hope sees a brighter day. Hope is not idle, but active and living. Ladies and gentlemen, hope is founded in faith. It is made sweeter by divine love, and it anchored firm and deep in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about tonight, as we talk about this confidence of hope that we have in Christ. The Bible describes hope in various ways, and I want to suggest four descriptions of the one hope. And I want to make it clear at the very beginning that there's just one hope. And I know that because the Bible says so. There is one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so the idea here of the hope that we have is in unification here with everything else that we know biblically. The God family, one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit. That there is one faith, that there is one body of the Lord in Jesus Christ, that there is one baptism, and there is one hope. There's not many hopes. There's not a hope that some folks have of going to heaven for a while and other folks have of living in some utopia on earth. That's two hopes. Any theology that comes and teaches that has missed a simple point here. There's just one hope. There's not two hopes or three hopes or four hopes. There's just one hope. Look at how the Bible describes this one hope. The Bible calls this hope a good hope. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul said, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Why is the hope good? It is good because it's given to us by God. It's given to us by His grace. We don't have to earn it. It is a good hope. Not only that, the Bible says that we have a better hope. Throughout the Hebrew letter, the writer there talks about some things that are better. And he says that we have a better hope through which we draw nigh or near to God. What makes it a better hope? Because it is connected, this book says, to a better covenant. It is based upon better promises. It is brought about by a better sacrifice, and it is ushered in by Christ's coming. It is a better hope. But not only that, the one hope is called a blessed hope. In Paul's letter to the young evangelist Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he said that we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes it a blessed hope? Because it is symbolized in the Son of God. He is our hope. We are looking forward to His return and to His coming to take you and I home again. It is a blessed hope that we're looking forward to. And then Peter says it is a living hope. The one hope that we live in and for and about is a living hope. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think Brother Don's going to close it out tomorrow night with that thought of the resurrection and what that's about. It's a living hope that we have because of who Jesus is and what He did, and the tomb is empty. And we also have a living hope because of His victory over sin and death and the devil, that gives us hope. Well, how does hope help us? Well, let me just suggest a few ways that I thought about that hope helps us. One thing, hope encourages me to get started. You know, sometimes we're on again and off again and up and down and in and out, but hope encourages me to get going again. Hope encourages me to get started. Hope tells me no matter what the situation is, in life there is still hope. I'm kind of reminded of the fellow that walked up and saw the kids playing a little league baseball game, and he walked over and his little boy sat in the dugout, and he just got in there and he said, what's the score? And the little boy said, 18-0. We're behind. And the fellow said, well, son, I'm sorry. He said, I guess you're really disappointed. And the little boy said, no, we're not disappointed. He said, we haven't even got up to bat yet. The little fellow had hope that no matter how far behind you are, spiritually, there's hope. There's hope to get going. There's hope to get started. The prophet Isaiah put it this way. He said, those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. Hope is what gets you up in the morning. Hope is what gets you busy about your day to do the things that you know that you have to do. Hope helps you to get started. But then hope enables me to live with blank. Now, I see some of you have the notes, and you say, yeah, there's a blank there. What goes in the blank? Whatever you want it to. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever your problem is, or whatever your challenge is, I don't know what you're dealing with, but hope will help you to let you fill in the blank. Whatever burden that you're bearing, whatever challenge that you're facing, whatever infirmity you're suffering, whatever slight you're enduring, whatever pressure that you may be under, whatever persecution that may be confronting you, that hope will help you and enable you to live with that and to deal with that and overcome that. Paul said, our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Whatever persecution, whatever thorns in the flesh, whatever obstacles, whatever trials that Paul was going through, he had hope that he was able to deal with that and to endure that. Not only that, hope emboldens me to go on. You have the strength to go on. Hope is what helps us after a loss or a disappointment or when dreams don't come true or when we fall short of the mark in some way. I like the story of Florence Chadwick, who was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. And back on July 4th, 1951, she decided she was going to swim from Catalina to the California coastline. But she didn't quite make it on that occasion. And it wasn't because of the cold waters. And it wasn't because of the sharks. And it wasn't because it was a 15 to 16 hour swim. The fact is that the fog rolled in and she couldn't see the coastline. And she quit a half a mile from the shore. When she got out of the water and found that out, she said, I'm not trying to make excuses, but I feel like if the fog hadn't rolled in and I could have seen land, I would have made it. Later, she tried again, and the fog rolled in again this time, but she knew where the coastline was, and she completed it. In fact, she completed it in 2 hours less at that time than anybody had ever done it. And when I heard that story, I thought, aren't our lives a lot like that at times? That we're out there on the sea of life, and the fog rolls in. But one great thing we know as Christians, regardless whatever fog it is that tries to cloud our vision and obscure our hope and our faith, we know, just like that California coastline is immovable, that God's promises are immovable. They're going to be there. You may not be able to see them with the naked eye, but what you hope and what you know is there gives you that courage and emboldens you to be able to move forward. Paul then would say, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.
I don't think it's any accident by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit that these are put together this way, that you may have affliction, and yet in your affliction, you can be joyful in your hope, and you can pray. And so when tough times come to all of us, as they will eventually do in life, hold on. Be joyful. Be hopeful. Endure. Be patient and continue to pray. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul prayed for the Ephesians or the Romans, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to be like Kenny Moore on this, and how does God do that? I'm not sure how God does that with the Holy Spirit. But he gives us that promise. And that as we deal with these kind of things, that God can fill us with joy and peace and trust, and we can overflow, he says, with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one way I'm sure he does is through his word. That'd be for sure, wouldn't it? That when we get into the word, as we talked about in the first lesson on Monday, that we're going to find that joy as we get into the word. And then that's why Paul, at the end of his life, after all that he endured and all the imprisonment and all the beatings and all the shipwrecks and all the problems, could find himself in a Roman prison. And he could say, I press. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is exciting. And so this hope that we have is a hope that emboldens us to keep on going. That we must do something about it. In fact, the verse before that says, reaching forth or stretching forth to the things which are before. My son Kenny and I like that word because that's a runner's word. In the Greek language, that stretching forth, it pictures a runner that is reaching forth. And that he's coming down toward the tape, toward the finish line. And he's stretching his legs and he's pumping his arms in the air. And we would say he's running flat out for the finish. That's the word that Paul uses there. No doubt Paul had probably been to some Olympic games or seen some marathon runners. And he saw that, and we see it ever so often in Olympic games or in other meets. What a beautiful picture, spiritually speaking, of the person with hope that keeps on going, running toward the goal line, flat out for the finish, because they know that the prize is there. I press. Brother Bowman, I think I heard you say in a sermon one time that that was your favorite verse. I press. I'll tell you what, if you didn't remember anything else in this lectureship except those two words, you'd go home benefited. Just to leave here and say, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what the devil throws at me. I press. When you got hope, you can say that with confident assurance in Christ. And hope in Christ empowers me to say no. Sometimes we just have to say no to some things. Hope is the foundation of integrity. You see, young people and old people and all people that are here tonight, if there's nothing out there, if there's nothing beyond this life, if there's nothing in the future that really matters, why should I be a person of integrity and honesty? Why should I be a person of high moral standards if there's nothing beyond this life? If this is all there is, split it wide open. As the old commercial goes years ago, Roger, grab for all the gusto you can get. Just grab for it. Just go for it. Just live however you want to live. And that's one of the reasons why so many of the people in the world are doing that very thing. They don't have any hope beyond this life. All of their pleasure, all of their satisfaction is here and now in the flesh. But the Christian has more. We have a hope that is greater. That's why we say no to some things. And so John would say, everyone who has hope in Christ keeps himself pure just as Christ is pure. Why should you be pure? Because of the hope you have in Christ. That's a motivation to live a good moral life. And then Paul would say in Romans that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. Those things lead us to grow and develop the kind of hope that we're talking about. And so why do you need it? Well, you need it because it provides an anchor in life. The symbol of an anchor was very popular in early church. Warren Wiersbe says there are at least 66 pictures and drawings of anchors that have been found in catacombs. And this was something that was popular among the Greeks. In fact, one Greek philosopher wrote, "One must not tie a ship to a single anchor or life to a single hope." But you know what? He was wrong about that. That philosophy is wrong. Because Paul says it's not true that you only need one anchor, and that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And as so many contrary winds blow and they beat upon us, and the temptations of life may cloud our hope, and people may criticize our hope, and philosophies may question our hope, and people may ridicule our hope, we need that hope as an anchor. And what I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is hold on tight. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Make your hope that anchor of the soul. And our hope in Christ supplies assurance in death. This passage has been read earlier, but I want to read it again as we think about this in connection with the hope that we have, where Paul said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then these wonderful words, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." If you weren't able to make it this morning, get a recording of Roger's lesson. Because I'm not going to repeat all the things he said about it. They were so good. But Roger, you were right on. I've seen it just like you have. The difference between the funeral of a Christian that has hope and the one that has no hope. It's a stark and marked difference in the atmosphere and the people and the attitudes. Christians have hope. It supplies assurance in time of death. Sooner or later, we will all experience the loss of a loved one, the death of a friend, or the untimely passing of a brother or sister. And how we're able to cope with it, how we're able to get through it, where we turn and where we find answers and where we find sources of comfort and consolation is going to depend upon the hope that we have. Hope gives you the strength to face your own mortality, your own frailty, and eventually your own death. Then I suggest that hope gives you an aim for the future. You know, Kenny, as we know, the people in the sports world are often known for their sports cliches and their misspeak. Brent Musburger, who's had a couple in his life, was once gushing over the potential and the prospects of an athlete, and he blurted out, "He's got his whole future ahead of him." Yeah, well, so do all the rest of us. Okay? But you know what? Christians in a very special way, in a very unique way, have their future ahead of them, that we have a future. We have a future that's beyond this life and beyond the suffering and travail that we experience here. And we have a future that is beyond the mortality this year, beyond the grave. We have something to look forward to. Our future is not about retirement or material success or earthly plans. Our future is heavenly. Our aim is upward and our goal is Godward. So Peter would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, but reserved in heaven. God's got your reservation. When I checked in the other night at the Hampton Inn at 9:30, I was sure glad they had my reservation. Because I was tired and we were ready to get a room and get some rest. And if you've ever had the unfortunate situation that some of us have had when we traveled to get there, said, Mr. Welliver, I don't have your reservation. Well, that's okay. Just give me anything. No, we're full. We don't have a room. Well, you've got to have something. Sir, I'm sorry, we don't. But I had a reservation. We've lost it, or so, I don't know what's happened. We're so sorry, but there's no place for you here. You'll have to go somewhere else. That's a sinking feeling and an upsetting feeling and a frustrating feeling. You don't have to worry about that when you get to heaven. God's not going to lose your reservation. The inheritance that we're laying up, laying in store on the other side, is reserved for you and I. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about and to look forward to. As we close tonight and think about this confidence, a hope in Christ, I couldn't help but think of this in a very personal and practical way that through my years of living that I have experienced. And it dawned on me just the other day that this month, in fact, the anniversary is June the 26th, 40 years ago, my parents received a call about midnight from a family friend in Joliet, Illinois, Dean Sullins. And he said, Maddie, Bill's been in an accident. It looks bad. You better come. At 7 o'clock the next morning in Bradenton, Florida, I received a similar phone call from Dean Sullins. And he told me that my parents had been summoned. My brother, my only brother, my only sibling, was in a car accident. And it was a bad accident. He'd been broadsided. And of course, I began to say, well, how is he? And is he okay? And he began to explain what had happened. And I said, but Dean, I said, how's he doing? Is he okay? And there was a long pause. And Dean said, Kenny, I'm sorry. But Bill died. He didn't survive it. Kenny was just a couple years old at the time, and we quickly made plans to fly to Indianapolis. And most people here never knew my dad. Don, I think, probably had met my dad and knew him, but maybe no one else. But he grew up during the Depression. He was a man's man, worked on the farm. Good man, a godly man, served as an elder in the church. Not a man that I can remember as a boy ever seen cry. Men didn't cry back then. But I saw my dad shed tears then. I saw him broken. And my mother, beyond consoling. It was one of the toughest times that our families ever faced. The tragic death of my 23-year-old brother 40 years ago. And I think back on that, and I think of how sometimes parents sometimes get divorced over the death of a child, that they just can't handle it. That frequently happens. I've talked to people that they lose a child and they say, God took my child. Why? I'll never go back into a church building again because God took him. I've seen people lose their faith, lose their morality, their honor, and their ethics over some tragic event. And though it was a difficult time for us, I saw my mom and dad come together. The funeral was on Saturday, and we were all in church worshiping on Sunday. And you know why that we could handle, even though the hurt was so deep and the pain was so great? Because Bill was a Christian. He died in hope. And we lived in hope of seeing him again one day. And that hope sustained my dad till the day he died. I'll never forget that occasion, the last time I saw him. And he was in a nursing home for a little while, and I saw him about 3 days before he passed. And I was ready to go back home, and I said, Dad, I got to leave. Is there anything you want me to tell Norma and Kenny and Rochelle? And he looked up with a firm chin and those big blue eyes, and his voice got strong. He said, tell them to hang in there. And that was my dad's way of saying, hang on to your hope. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hang in there. And it sustained my mom. She's lost a son. She's lost a husband. But she was a faithful woman to the day she died. I remember the day that I was in Orlando in a meeting and got a call. It said, your mom's been taken to the hospital. We don't know what's happened. And I immediately came back to Brandon, and they began running tests, and they couldn't figure out what in the world was wrong, and she was in a weakened state. And finally, a few days later, Dr. Arbeck came in, one of the nicest physicians I've ever known. And he began to explain to us. He said, Mrs. Welliver, you have multiple myeloma. And he explained the situation and what they could do and so on and so forth. And he asked us many questions, and we were stunned, and he went out, and my mom looked up at me, and she said, I got cancer, don't I? I said, yeah, Mom, that's a form of cancer. She kind of went like that for a moment, and she looked up at me. She said, well, we're not put on this earth to live forever. If I heard it once in the next 3.5 years, I must have heard it 100 times. Of my mom reminding me, as a preacher, we're not put on this earth to live forever. One day we're having lunch. She said, you preachers are something. I said, oh, I'm fixing to get it from my mother. She said, you get up and you talk about how great heaven is and everybody will want to go to heaven. And then some old person like me gets sick and you want to pray for them to get well. Pray to let them go. And then she said, you know, we're not put on this earth to live forever. That's hope, ladies and gentlemen. And I stand before you tonight, a man that's made his share of mistakes. I've let my family down at times, my parents down, my wife down, my children down, my Lord down. I'm an imperfect person. But I stand before you as a product of hope. The hope that sustained my family through difficult times. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, it will sustain you no matter what you're going through, no matter your problem, no matter what disease that you face, no matter what hurt, no matter what tragedy. Hold on tight to your hope. The Hebrew writer said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful. So tonight, as we close this service and Tim leads us in a song, I know the condition of no one here tonight. It very well could be that you're a person whose faith has been wavering and you're just about ready to give up. Don't give up. Come and let us lift you in prayer tonight. Let the shepherds here pray for you and encourage you, and let the brethren here embrace you and help you through it. It might be that you're a person here tonight who's not a Christian. I don't know. Maybe you're a husband and you've been coming with your wife and she's a Christian, but you're not. Well, you're only outside looking in. She's got hope, but you don't. Or maybe your wife and your husband is a Christian and you've been coming with him. He's got hope, but you don't. Maybe you're a young person here of accountable age and you're saying, one of these days I'll be a Christian. I'm sure glad my brother didn't wait to one of these days to become a Christian. I'm sure glad he was a child of God that day when that car hit him. Don't wait. Accept Jesus Christ through faith and turn from your sins and repentance. Confess allegiance to him as the Lord of your life. Be buried in the waters of baptism tonight. Let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin. Come out of that watery grave and take the hand of the wounded Savior and say, Lord, lead and I will follow. Be faithful through the remnant of your days. And one day when the angel of death comes to bear you over that chilly river, you can go unafraid and unashamed and with hope in your heart that heaven is your reward. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the gospel we preach and the hope we offer. Can we serve you as we stand and sing?